Our first lesson is from the book of Amos, chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, "Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then the Lord said to me, "The end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit and false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, 'Surely I will never forget any of their deeds.' Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again, like the Nile of Egypt?" This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson is from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 28. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshy body through death, so as to present your holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may be present, everyone mature in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to
God. Our gospel lesson comes from the letter to the Colossians. Our gospel lesson is the Gospel of Luke. Jeff just read the thing from Colossians. Jesus visiting his friends in Bethany. Now, as they went their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. This is the word of the Lord. A professor at Oxford University would begin his theology class by asking his students, with what is theology concerned? And the usual answers given, well, it's concerned with God, it's concerned with religion, it's concerned with Jesus, it's concerned about spiritual matters. To which the professor would say no to all of that. He would say that it is concerned about everything. That the God who created the world is still concerned and active in the world today, and is concerned with every aspect of God's creation. Now, often we want our religion to be personal and private. We want our religion to be about our happiness and our morality. But that's not what the Christian faith is all about. Now, certainly it does include those things, but it is about much more. It is about the totality of our lives. It's about the totality of creation and where our creation is going. The story that God started in the beginning and will complete at the end. Often we try to separate our lives, compartmentalize our lives into the religious, coming to church, our worship, and the secular, our jobs, our families, our money, our fun, our activities. And we keep the two separated. But God says, no, it is about the totality of it all. And that's kind of what our Colossians passage is getting at. Now, many Bible scholars would say that this part of what we read in Colossians was an ancient psalm or hymn or liturgy that the church would use in its worship of God. And I think that's probably true. And it teaches us a lot about who Jesus is. Now, there's also a psalm, ancient psalm or hymn or liturgy found in a different letter that Paul wrote, a letter to the Philippians. And I'm going to read the two. And I want you to kind of compare them, because they say very different things about Christ. So let me begin with the Colossians 1. This is Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. So do you hear how Christ is described in this? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one who created all things, the one that holds all things together. He is the head of the body, head of the church. And in him, the fullness of God dwells. And it's through his blood that we are reconciled to God. This is a very uplifting passage, a psalm. And it's kind of the victory song. You know, God is, Christ is the one created all things and rules and is supreme and all. And then we go to the one in Philippians. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And the very first part is just kind of the introduction into the psalm or the, the hymn, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So here we have a different image, portrait of Christ. It tells us that he was equal with God. Both of these passages give us part of our theology that we use for the Trinity, that Jesus is God, equal with God. But here we have that Jesus was humble, did not regard that equality with God to be something to be grasped, but rather he emptied himself, became a person, lived among us. And he was obedient even to the point of death. And because of that death, there is the victory, and he will be highly exalted, and one day every knee will confess that Jesus is Lord. Two very different portraits of Jesus. Is one true and the other not? No, they're both true. But to better understand them, you need to understand the context in which we have them. To one church, it was rich and powerful, or at least it was in a city that was rich and powerful, and the other one was in a city that was in decline and poor. Can you guess which one, the suffering servant that we find in Philippians, or what I like to call the cosmic Christ that we find in Colossians? Which one was to the rich city? Which one was to the poor city? Well, the suffering servant, the one in Philippians, was to the rich and powerful city, because they needed to hear the message that in following Christ, we need to take on that humbleness. We need to take on that attitude of servanthood. We need to be like Christ in these matters, which goes very much against the grain of the Philippian culture. And these Christians would stand out as very different if they lived this way, which is part of why they needed to hear it. But then on the other hand, you have that letter, that cosmic Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the victory we have in Christ, is given to that church that's located in the poor and the declining city. Because people in those type of communities need words of hope. Words that God is in control, and even though they might not see it, the victory is theirs. We need to understand these two views of Christ. If I take some liberty in moving to the gospel lesson and try to label Mary and Martha as either suffering servant or cosmic Christ, I would tend to make Martha the suffering servant. There she is, working her fingers to the bone, trying to make sure that Jesus and his companions are welcomed in that house and everything's going just perfect. And so she would probably see herself as the suffering servant, especially suffering because Mary's not helping. Her sister's there sitting at the feet of Jesus. I would say she's with the cosmic Christ part. You know, what can I learn from Jesus? And I want to sit here and learn as much as I can. And Martha's not happy about it and says, "Jesus, you know, you got to put Martha in her right place." You know, the culture of the day says women serve the men. Get her back to serving. And Jesus says, "No, no, no, Martha. She's chosen wisely. You get worried about all these other things. She's doing what is right. And I don't see this so much as a rebuke to what Martha was trying to do in serving the people. That's important. But trying to take Martha or Mary away from what she was finding to be most important. Well, Jesus said she'd picked her wisely. I find it interesting where this story is located in the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we read the story, and this was what immediately precedes this story we read today. We read about the lawyer who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turned it back on, "Well, what do you think you have to do?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "Go and do it. You got it." And then the man said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And that's when Jesus goes into the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the good neighbor being that person that Jews hated and couldn't stand, and he was the one that helped and took care of the man who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead. And so we had that example right there in the Gospel of Luke of who the good neighbor was, and then it's followed by this story. And I think in this story we get the example of Mary, who is saying, "I want to try to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, so let me sit here at the feet of Jesus and learn." And so she sits. She chooses wisely. In our Colossians passage, if we continue to read on after what I read before, we read about Paul teaching us that even though we were alienated from God, even though we ran away from God because of our sins, we have been reconciled back with God. We have peace with God because of the work that Christ has done. And Paul says, "It's my responsibility to teach you in these matters and to help you to mature in Christ, mature in your faith, and become faithful disciples of Jesus." And I think that's what we're to be about as a church. How do we grow as faithful disciples? And this is why I really am looking forward to the study we're doing on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, because he was a wonderful example of one who both, I think, grasped who the suffering servant was that we find in that Philippians passage and the cosmic Christ that we find in this Colossians passage. He was able to integrate both of them together in how he lived out his faith. And how it even cost him his life. And I wonder how many of us would die for our faith. But Paul wants us to be faithful disciples. And so one of the lessons I hope we learn from this is that there is victory in Christ. And both the Philippians and the Colossians passage tell us, relate it to the death of Christ on the cross, that somehow that victory is encapsulated by that. So we have that victory. But then I wonder, does the cosmic Christ or the suffering servant Christ, which one do you identify with the most? Which one speaks to who you are? But perhaps even more important question, which one do you need to relate to now? Because the Philippian church, they probably would have loved that cosmic Christ, and they would have just sat back with their feet up in the air, their arms crossed, soaking it in. But that's not what they needed to hear. They needed to hear that they needed to follow that suffering Christ, that one who was obedient to God, the one that was counterculture to where they lived. And they needed to hear that. Whereas that Colossian church, they might have identified very closely with the Philippian, the suffering servant, feeling like, yeah, we're suffering. But what they needed to hear was that cosmic Christ, where Christ is the victor and the supreme over all things. And the victory is theirs, even though they might not see it right now. It's there waiting for them. Which is it that you need to hear? Which is it that you need to be guiding you right now? And it may be one thing today and something totally different tomorrow. That's why we have both in Scripture, so that we can identify with the one we need the most. So let us seek to be disciples, faithful disciples of Jesus, maturing in our faith, as Paul describes it, maturing in Christ, so that we might better live and love like Christ. Amen.